Let's all recite our theme verse together. Deuteronomy 30:19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Take your hymnals, turn over to page 59, or excuse me, 89. 89, all the way my Savior leads me. I'd like to focus on the last part of the first verse. It says, for I know whatever befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. We can praise him in the good times. Can we praise him in the bad times and in the times of trial? You know, it's cliche, but God is good all the time. Let's sing out on All the Way My Savior Leads Me. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whatever befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whatever befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I live. Gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul the thirst may be, the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. Gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me, all the fullness of his love, perfect friends to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit clothed immortal wings its flights to realm of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way.
Go to this good and faithful God in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for this beautiful day that we've seen, and just the coolness of the morning, and yet the brightness of the sun, the hope that we have for this year, and the hope that we have for our lives, in which you've told us that the lives of the just are like the day that grows brighter and brighter, until the high noonday sun. And Lord, we have an expectation that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again, and that all that is wrong in this world will be set right, and sicknesses will be removed, and sorrows and tears will be wiped away. And Lord, we will be reunited with our loved ones. And Father, we will enjoy what you have planned for us for all of eternity. And we'll have true and lasting fellowship with you that will never be broken. So, Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ that has cleansed us of our sins and made us so that we can sit in heavenly places with him. And so, Lord, we have this great hope because of you, because of your love towards us reaching out. And, Lord, may in every part of this service, may we rejoice in who you are and participate with the fullness of our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. I'd like to welcome you to our service here today, and especially welcome anyone that might be with us for the first time. But so thankful to see each of you here today, and just to be in the house of the Lord. We've got some things to look forward as we looked at March, another Sunday. And we're planning to continue to practice for our cantata this evening. 5 p.m., and that's coming up pretty soon, the cantata, and we're looking forward to that, and it'll have a really very good, encouraging message that will focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ during that time. We'll get to that, say a little bit more about that in a moment, but tonight we'll have our basketball tournament, so bring a snack, something to eat and enjoy, and just enjoy the activities. If you're not on a team, you can sign up for one. If you just like to be participate or play in something, just show up and we'll get you on a team. So that'll be a lot of fun this evening. And then we're looking at this Tuesday is our first opportunity to go out now that we've had our daylight savings time, which we're so thankful for, and really enjoyed getting up this morning. But it's good. It's good to be here. We're going to be going out on Tuesday evenings, meeting here at 6:15, and going out and praying for our community, and God will do something in a large way to help us to reach people in Fort Scott. And then also this Saturday, if you have a teenager or you are a teen, be excited about going on a bowling activity starting at 1 p.m. And then next Tuesday is our Seeking the Summit. We'll be at Papa Don's, and so looking forward to that just a week from this Tuesday. And then our men's prayer breakfast, as we look later in the month, that'll be on a Saturday. Come at 7 a.m. We'll have some good eats, and then we'll there's a sign up if you'd like to help with that in the lobby. And then we will that later that day we'll have our church work day here. Normally spend from about 9 to noon or a little bit after that working on different things. A lot of spring cleaning that needs to be done, some spring organizing, and just anything that needs to be fixed or broken. We'll be trying to meet those needs here at the church. And then, like we said, the 31st, so the very last, the fifth Sunday of the month, is our Easter sunrise service. We'll have breakfast following that, and then here at the church, we'll have our cantata, and encourage you to pick up some of those handouts, pass those out to neighbors. This is a great opportunity for those who are unsaved or someone, family member, neighbor that you're not sure about, to come out. And a lot of people will come out to an Easter service. And this will be an encouragement to them and stir their hearts to think about what Jesus Christ has done for them. And our missions family of the month is Chris and Laura Sanderlin. They're over in France right now and learning the language and also having opportunities to witness to people. And I believe they've even seen someone in the month of November they were able to lead to the Lord. So I just pray for them and their daily witness for that as well. And then also our family of the week is Joyce Lundin. So, Joyce, is there anything that we can pray for you about this week? Amen. All right. Well, we'll enjoy praying for you for this week and things. So, well, we'll continue to sing together and praise His name.
All right. Take your hymnals again. Turn to page 7. I'll ask you to stand as we sing. Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, a song that talks about blessing and grace and mercy never ceasing, all that are foundations of the Christian faith. And then the second verse talks about our Ebenezer, our stone of help. You know, someplace it's refers to a place where something took place in your life where there was no doubt that God intervened and helped. And as believers, we all came to that place at one time whenever we trusted Christ as our Savior, and we could He drew us to Himself. And hopefully that you, if you're not in that place where you have trusted Christ as your Savior, that today will be the day of your salvation. Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing Thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues of fire. Fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love.
Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from death. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind thy hungering heart to thee. From to wander, Lord, I feel it. From to leave the God I love. Use my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above.
If you have your Bibles with you this morning, please open to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Begin today's reading in Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1. Where it says, "Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal-peor, for all the men that followed Baal-peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess it." The Lord bless you and his word this morning. Let's take a few moments, maybe seated, and spend a few minutes in prayer with our God.
This time we're going to take our regular scheduled offering. I'd like to ask Brother Matt Wood if he wouldn't mind praying.
Thank you.
Thank you, ladies. The final words of that song, may Jesus Christ be praised. Turn to page 359. I hear thy welcome voice. This is a song that we haven't sang for a while, so you may be a little unfamiliar with it. And as we look forward to Easter, you know what a blessing it is at this time of year as we celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And this song talks about that precious blood that flowed on Calvary. Pages to 367. Speak, Lord, in the stillness.
Trust thy goodness, let me know.
More. And he has made us, and I have enjoyed these songs that we've sung today, songs of dependence, songs of recognizing how much we need our God, and we need the forgiveness of our God. Thank you very much, brother. And that is something that, we need to be washed clean of our best thoughts of ourselves, more so than we need from the worst thoughts of ourselves. And that's just the reality of being a human being. We think well of ourselves, and yet we need the blood of Jesus to forgive us of all of our sins. And we do not see ourselves in light of who God is, and that is our great need. So I'll go ahead and dismiss the children at this time to be a part of the children's church as we turn in our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. As we turn to the book of Deuteronomy, I want us to just be a little bit aware of where we're at in the book as we go, because we are hitting a seam. And whenever we hit a seam, there should be some very good indications of that. That's not just something we want to make up. This is what as you read through the Bible, you say, I want to put things that are together that are like and the things that are different. And as soon as you begin reading something that's a little different, you realize, okay, I'm in a different section. And we've been looking at the historical preparations for a decision, the decision that he's building them towards. And then he's going to give them several sermons from chapter 4 through 11 that are going to focus on faithfulness to God. And then we're going to see the explanation of the law in chapters 12 through 26, and that's where it's going to become very detailed, looking at specific commandments. And then there's going to be the overall consequences of the law, and then that brings them into this the conclusion of the whole book, in which he really sums it up and says, you're going to bow to step over the plain and go over the Jordan River, and now is the time to put into action decision everything that I've been calling you to make. And so here's kind of the general outline of the book of Deuteronomy, and we've already gone through the first three chapters and have dealt with that in a quick way. We've kind of summarized as much as we can as we're moving. We're going to slow down as we hit some of the sermons and focus in on some of the theological truths that God has for us. And so this lays us out some very important instructions as we begin in chapter 4. And it begins, now therefore, hearken, O Israel. And so there's this call on the basis of the journey that they've seen themselves on, that they are to listen to the word of God, to the statutes, and unto the judgments, which I, here Moses, teach you for to do them. It's not just they have got to be taught these laws. They're not going to know them automatically. So there's a teaching element that Moses is going to give them. And it's not just to be heard, but for to do them. You're going to have to put these things into practice. And he gives them the reason and the purpose. So let's, before we dive into this passage, let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we have great need before you. May the realization of that need cause us to cling to your word with a greater desire and a greater passion. Father, that we would be word-filled Christians. The word of Christ would dwell in us richly. And Lord, that we would be transformed because of your gift to us in this book, in this law. And Father, I pray that you would give us the grace by your Spirit to obey it. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look, the subject of this morning's thoughts from God's Word is going to be specifically on the law of God. And I think there's some things that we need to think about and to deal with. And we are not under the law, as the Bible tells us, and we are under grace. And so that adds an element of, really, quite honestly, it's the relationship of the New Testament believer to the Old Testament revelation of the law of God that is one of the most intriguing and fascinating subject studies in all the Bible. I enjoy that, and it's always something because there's certain statements in the New Testament that lead us one way and certain statements that lead us another, and so it makes us come to a place where we have to, I don't believe that the proper response is to prize one and ignore the other, or to denigrate one and to take the other, but it really is that both of these things are true. And so we're going to examine a little bit of that challenge today. So there'll be a little bit of teaching time as we work through, and then we're going to look at least one application and flush that out to really set the stage. Because if we don't get this application, then it's going to hinder us in everything else we do going forward in this book. So as we turn and look, the first thing that we can see about God's law is its nature. And that is revealed to us by the very words that God uses to describe His law. He says, "Hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you." Now, this phrase, statutes and judgments, and it's coming to, in the book of Deuteronomy, it comes like a marker that is a summary for all that Moses is going to teach them. So you say, well, what are the statutes? Well, what are the judgments? Well, it's the entirety of the book of Deuteronomy. It really is in some ways, it's the whole thing, and it's all of the whole thing narrowed down to one thing. And that's what's really kind of beautiful about this. He wants to take one phrase that's going to be mentioned five times here in this chapter, but at the beginning of key sections, like chapter 5, where it's going to move into the Ten Commandments. He's going to say, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the judgments." So he's giving them to at the very end of that section in chapter 11. He says, he mentions that phrase again. Then when you have chapter 12 to chapter 26, at the beginning and the end, he uses it to help like a little book stand to let you know that everything that I've told you in these sections, that those are the judgments, those are the statutes. And so all of it comes down when he says, now choose life. And we've been using that expression as we've been going through at the beginning of every service so that we can just be in our minds. He's putting before them, there's going to be blessing and cursing. They're going to be on Mount Ebal. They're going to be on Mount Gerizim. And they're going to have to make a choice. Are you going to choose the blessing of God and obedience to God, or are you going to reject Him? And every day they had to live in the light of that choice. So in some sense, every choice you made on a daily basis while you're in the land, before you got to the land, was a picture of the very choice that they were going to make to even cross over and go in. It was the statutes and the judgments. Are you going to obey God, or are we not? And so, God's law here is not just the Ten Commandments, but it really is the sermonic heart which in which they are presented.
It's the sermons that Moses is preaching to them and communicating to them. It's the whole background and the pathos that God has for them to obey and the reasons why he's going to give them. All of this is summarized with this expression, statutes and judgments. Now we can isolate those words individually, and the word statutes has something, the idea of something that's marked, something that's etched. You can think of this in terms of the Ten Commandments. They would etch into them, and the finger of the Lord etched into those original ones, the very commandments that he gave to them. Or it was used in some ways, is used quite frequently with a boundary marker. So if you're going to go through, and maybe like kids at the sand lot, take a stick, this is my spot. And that's your spot. Stay out of my spot. And so today we have boundaries that are placed around us. There's anytime you want to play a game, let's say you're going to play tag, you know, as kids and things like that, you want to know, well, what are the boundaries? You know, how far can I run? You're going to play hide and go seek? Well, how far can I go to hide? And so it's always good, whenever you're going to accomplish something, you're going to do something together, you've got to establish what is out of bounds. The implication here that the relationship that something is a statute is something that's been recorded or something that's been etched in stone, the idea of permanency. Why is the law of God have a permanent element to it? Because the law reveals the unchanging God. God is who he is. And these commandments are not just because I said so. It's because of who I am. I'm telling you to do certain things. So if I tell my children, don't hit one another. All right? That's a rule. But it's more than a rule. It's a revelation of my heart for all my kids. And I hope they can kind of pick up on that. And so hitting also means stop kicking, okay? And it also means there's a principle that's being revealed that begins to apply to many different things beyond just the letter of the line that I'm trying to lay down. And so there's a permanency here to statutes. And I think we ought to understand how much we need boundaries. In fact, the Bible talks about the statutes of the Lord giving us freedom. If, and I was talking to, I believe, a brother in here about this, and I didn't personally look this up, but it makes good sense to me that they did a study with children, and they placed them in a lot where there was no fence. And they say, okay, now you can go out here and play. And then they took another set of kids and they put them inside of a lot that had a fence all the way around it. And you say, well, which group of kids went farther in a larger radius and played more in more territory and more ground? If you thought that it would be the people that didn't have any boundaries, you'd be wrong. Without the boundaries, they stayed closer. They didn't feel the freedom to go out. It was actually once you had the boundaries established that then they felt the freedom by which they could go to all the way to the fence and play and have a good time. No, we need boundaries. We need to know where the danger is. We need to know where the cliff is and where the river's at and where the road is and there's certain things that I'm sure your kids are like my kids or your grandkids. They know where there's certain boundaries that they shouldn't. There's certain drawers they shouldn't get into. There's certain edges of the property line they shouldn't flirt with. There's just certain things that we begin to realize, okay, this is for their good. And God gives us boundaries. And then he also says judgments. A judgment is a decision that leads to justice. It often, in terms of, we think of this with our judges, they make a decision and that establishes precedent that becomes the custom or the law of the land. And so what we ought to see is when God makes a decision that these things are not arbitrary laws. They were not just him taking out the pencils and letting them fall and scatter and be like, all right, okay, we're going to do this. That he's making choices and says, okay, he's weighing things and says, this is good, this is better, I want you to do this. That when we look at the commandments of the Lord, we ought to have in our hearts a sense of trust that God is making a wise decision that really is reflecting his way of life, his character towards us. So we see, first of all, the nature of the law. But the second I want us to spend more of our time on is the purpose of the law. Now, therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that ye may live. I do apologize. Not only is live mentioned here as the purpose, you will see it again at the end of verse 4. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day. And so we can see from the purpose of God is, why did he give the law to us? He wanted us to live. If you want to have the blessing of the land, then you must obey. You see that in verse 1. That ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you. So what was key for them to get into the land was that they were going to have to listen to the command and call of God and go forth and obey. That's how they were going to possess and take and have victory. They were going to have to believe God, trust him, and move forward in obedience to his commands. But then we see here in verse 5, behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments. Aha, here's our key phrase. Even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. So here's another key element that God was showing them. What you learn to do right now is what you're going to have to keep on doing while you're in the land. This is how to live and to enjoy life. God wants you to have a relationship with God. Because it's within a relationship with God that you have life. That's God's heart. With him, God is life himself. He has life and he wants to give you life. That's why he created. That's why you're alive. And he knows how you are to live. Now I want to ask the question, if the main purpose of the law is for life, does that contradict the New Testament? Because the New Testament, does it not tell us that the law brings forth death? Huh? And this really is one of the most challenging difficulties. Let's keep a bookmark here in Deuteronomy chapter 4, because we're going to come back to it. But let's look at a few places in the New Testament and go to Romans chapter 7. Thankfully, we've had an opportunity to look at this passage before in the Sunday school hour, but it's been a little while. Part of the New Testament is explaining the glory of what Jesus Christ has accomplished in the New Covenant in relationship to the Old Covenant. And we can begin reading in verse 3 of chapter 7. It says, so then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. So he's making an analogy here that says, here's a law that as long as it's a law that applies as long as you're alive, and that idea is marriage. But as soon as the partner is dead, now you're free from the law, and now you can be married to another. He says, let me show you the application from this. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law. So now we are dead to the law in the sense that we don't have to keep the Old Testament laws and all of the regulations. in Deuteronomy that we're going to look at. That was for Old Testament Israel. It's not for New Testament church. He says, ye are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. So how did we die? It was when Jesus Christ died, and he died in that moment. We died with him, that we should be married to another, to him who is raised from the dead. That's Jesus Christ. That we should bring forth fruit unto God. So he's done all of this so that we can have a transformation, a change in our lives that brings forth fruit. As we look at it, he says, well, what fruit did we have before? For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. So here, when I had the law and there was the commandments that were good and God meant them for life, I didn't keep them. And I didn't follow them. And in my flesh, I fell short, and they became the very members that brought forth death in me. And he says, verse 6, but now are we delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. That's a key phrase. Newness of spirit versus oldness of the letter. I think that's one of the ways that we're going to connect these two back. And he's going to say, what? What are you saying, Paul? Verse 7, is the law sin? No, God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. I had not known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet. And so all of a sudden I heard the law, don't covet. And I was coveting. And I was exposed by the law to be someone who was dissatisfied with the things that God had given, and I was filled with envy and desire. And he clearly makes the case here in verse 12 that the law is holy, the law is just, the commandment is good. In verse 10 he says, and the commandment which was ordained to what? Life. I found to be unto death. All right, ladies and gentlemen, this concludes our study of Deuteronomy. I mean, if that book's going to... I mean, God meant it for something for good for me, but it's only going to produce death in me. I mean, I don't want to know any more about it. Because it's just going to... So there's a real seriousness going on here. What's God's plan for us? Let's go ahead and turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This will kind of set, these two passages will set for us the dilemma, and then by God's grace we'll try to answer it. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 6, a good place to start, jumping into the discussion of Jesus Christ and God's sufficiency. And he says, verse 6, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. All right, do you hear that connection? This is the same author, Apostle Paul, making the connection between the Old Testament, the old law was the letter, and the New Testament is of the Spirit. He says, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So now we're looking at the key ingredient that's needed for the law to give what God intended to give. God wanted the law to give you life. But the only way that that could happen is the law does not give flesh people in the flesh, it doesn't give them life. But people who are in the Spirit, it gives life. And that becomes the key element. So what does the Apostle Paul use to describe the law? He says, but if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, he's talking about the Old Testament law on Mount Sinai, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. He says, I'm going to tell you something. How do you know that that law was glorious? When the mediator went up into the mountain and he came down with it, his face was shining with glory. But did that face always shine with glory? No, that glory faded away. And he said, that's a picture that this was a this is a covenant that is going to fade away. So he said it's a ministration of death. Now he says, he's comparing it, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? The new covenant is even greater glory. Now he's going to say in verse 9, let's compare it again, but he uses another way of describing it. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory. So the Old Testament law was a ministration that condemned me. It pointed out my failure and my emptiness before God. He says, how much more doth the ministration of righteousness? The new covenant brings to us righteousness. It's not just showing us and condemning us. It brings through the gospel of Jesus Christ the righteousness of Christ. It exceeds in glory. One more description here in verse 10-11. And even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. So when you compare new and old covenant had glory. New covenant was so glorious that it made the old covenant look like it had no glory at all. It's so glorious. But if that which is done away was glorious, how much that which remaineth is glorious. Old covenant is that which is done away. New covenant, that which remaineth. And he goes on to describe the glory that we experience in Jesus Christ in verse 18 as being by the Spirit of the Lord. We are changed from one image to the next. That glory doesn't diminish. You don't see a brightness and a shining on our faces, but our lives are being changed to reflect the perfections of our God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God that He's given to us. So, to put all these things together, the Bible says the law is good, it's meant for life, but it brings about death and those who do not have the Spirit of God. So what is it? The law exposes the fallenness of mankind, shows sin to be exceedingly sinful. Even more so, it provokes sin, it reveals sin, as Romans 7 talks about this. It's powerless to produce godly men apart from the Spirit of God. It's meant to teach us that no person is justified before God through the works of the law. So Romans 3:20 teaches. In Galatians chapter 3, another epistle in which he's really dealing with the relationship of the law, he says that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith, but that after the faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. So, we have Jesus Christ. This is something of the new bridegroom. We're not married to the law. We're dead to the law through the death of Christ. We are now been, and in some ways, we're married to the lawgiver, to the one who has made that relationship. We've entered into the same covenant with the same God, but it's a new covenant in which God is going to do something above and beyond for us, in and through us. And so I think that the best way that we can understand this is a new covenant believer is someone who has the law written on their heart. You see how there's a continuity there? It's not that the law is ripped away and no longer needed, but no, it's much closer. It's written in our hearts, as Jeremiah 31:33 says. And he says, I will put my law within their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is what it's like to have a close relationship with God, that God's Word is so close and dear to our hearts. As it's a part of, God makes it to be a part of who we are. But it's not just that the law is written in our hearts, but that God in the new covenant has given us the Spirit of God. In Ezekiel 36, 26, he says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." God says, new covenant believers, they're going to keep the law. They're going to be obedient to it. They're not going to be powerless before it. They're not going to be exposed as emptiness, because God has filled them with His Spirit so that they now can walk in obedience to God. That's the plan of the new covenant. He wants to transform our lives into a life of obedience. So, what does this mean? Are we under the law or not under the law? Well, yes and no. 1 Corinthians 9, 21 says, "To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ." So within that expression, I do believe that the understanding should be that I will take everything from the Old Testament and say, all of it is to me under Christ. So what Christ has fulfilled, I can look at the Old Testament law and say, praise God for Christ. Yeah. And what Christ enjoins and commands in the New Testament, I say, oh boy, I need God's Spirit to obey this. Yeah. And we can find the principles and the truths that reveal the heart of God to us throughout the Old Testament, throughout the book of Deuteronomy, and say, I will submit to all these things. But that takes us to have a little bit of wisdom, discernment, to say, how does this Old Testament command relate to me, who am now under Jesus Christ in the New Testament church? And that takes a little bit of wisdom. But I want to try to help us to do that, and for us to make those type of applications by which we can learn and grow all that we can from every portion. Because the Bible says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Even the book of Deuteronomy, every word, every line, there's profit for you and me. In fact, when we come to the New Testament, Romans chapter 8, what I've been trying to describe is found in Romans 8. It says, "For the law of the Spirit of life." The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Oh, the law that would be sin and death to me, I am no longer under condemnation. But through Jesus Christ, I have been given righteousness and the Spirit of God. So now I have the law of life within. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Not that the God's Word was weak, but the old sinful flesh God had to deal with, they were weak. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. God did it. God fulfilled it. God sent Jesus Christ to change everything for us, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh. Well, you still don't have power in your flesh to do what God tells you to do, but after the Spirit. So you and I will submit ourselves to the Spirit of God. We can live a transformed, empowered life by the Spirit of God and fulfill the purpose that the God has given His law to us. You know, this is why Jesus came. He says, "I came that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." So God's speaking to us because He knows that we need life. But what does that let us know? That if we need life, then there is death lurking all around. It's lurking within my own mind and my own heart and my own choices that if I follow the way that seems right to myself, what does the Bible say? There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so we need God. That's why he points out, so we're done with the New Testament. We've tried to put it together. Let's just go back to chapter 4, and we'll look at verse 3 and 4 here. He says, your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that follow Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. What's Baal Peor? You familiar with that story? If you've been reading through the book of Numbers, you read through it. Baal Peor was when Balak came and got Balaam to curse the people. And God says, I am not going to curse them. My blessing, my purpose is set upon them to bless. Beautiful, beautiful passage of God's grace and of God's eternal purpose towards his people and his plan towards us. But after that, Balaam said, you know what? God can't curse them. God won't curse them. But you know what you can do? You can tempt them. And so they got the women, the young girls, and the ladies, and they went to the camp of Israel, and they said, hey, boys, we're having a feast. And they allured them to come, and they seduced them by fleshly pleasures. And they brought them to their altars in Beth Peor, where they actually were worshiping the false gods of Moab. And they began to bow down and worship. And God sent a plague amongst them, and 24,000 people died because they worshiped a false god. It says here in verse 3 that they followed Baal Peor. The idea of following is the journey motif. How he talked about how you're following the Lord, and he goes here, and you go here, and he goes here. To follow is the idea of to take a pattern of behavior that's patterned after another god. You know what? You and I can have a pattern of behavior that does not reflect our true God. God the Father, through His Son, the Lord Jesus. Because God the Father, through His Son, Lord Jesus, you know what? His pattern of life always looks like the fruit of the Spirit. That's the nature of God. That's who He is. When you're around Him, you would experience immediately love. When you talk to Him, you know joy. When you're in His presence, you know peace. God is a God of long-suffering, of gentleness, of goodness. He is a God of faith or faithfulness, something that you can depend upon. He is a God of meekness. He's a God of temperance. You know, anytime our lives begin to deviate from those things, we have another God. There's an aspect that, and we don't realize that we are allowing the blackness of death to seep in and begin to destroy relationships and avenues and things that we want. And we have placed something other than God at the center of our heart and our life. He says, you're following after another god. He says in verse 4, but ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day. Every single person, it wasn't that God just said, okay, I'm going to kill some of them. No, but every single person who went down to those altars and every one of them who committed sacrilege against God and infidelity against their wives, every single one of those men died. But every single one who was faithful to God, they're still alive. He says, here's an example. See what I mean? If you choose sin and that which is disgusting to God, God will judge and He will bring down condemnation. But you'll be faithful to Him and you cleave to Him. The idea of cleave is the idea of clinging. Sometimes we describe our little babies like little monkeys. You know, they get a hold of you and they get their little fists and they're grabbing on. I like to do Oh, man. And they're just clinging on for dear life. You know, oh, man, if I let go of Dad. I don't know what's in their mind. Do they have a concept of death? They seem to act like it. They're clinging on because they recognize this is my only source of security. This is the only place of life for me. That's you and me to Almighty God. We got to have white knuckles. We got to be clinging on to the Lord and say, God, I don't want to lose you. And when you have that kind of desperation, says, God, whatever happens in life, I got to have you. All right, Lord, if my complaining about the things you're doing in my life, if that's causing a barrier between you and me, then that's got to go. I've got to rejoice in you. I can't be angry. I can't be bitter at someone else because I want you, Lord. I can't allow that person to dominate and control my life and allow it to stir and to change my relationship with God. That's why God says, I want you to leave the gift to me at the altar until you've got something right with all your brothers and sisters. It's got to be right down here before we can have a true fellowship with Him. It impacts our relationship. It makes our relationships down here so important that we got to get it right. There might have been someone here today who says, you know what, I got to talk with the Lord today. I'm going to His house. I'm going to be singing His praises. I got to get that right. You know, that'll help you to confess to a spouse. That'll help you to say, I'm sorry. Those words can come out of your mouth a whole lot faster when you realize, I need God. I don't need my pride. You got to cleave to the Lord. He's so precious to us. It's really God's word that reveals the path of life for human beings. Proverbs talks a lot about this. He says, my son, attend my words, incline to thine ears and my sayings, for they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. It really is life for you. The commandment is a lamp, the law is light, and the reproofs of instruction, they are the ways of life. That's the paths of life. As righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death. You need to know what is right in the eyes of God, because that is how you live. If you choose and stubbornly say, I just want to do what I want to do, I'll live the life I want to live, you will not live. You'll experience the death of God. So, if the word is all about life, then it's really important, isn't it? And that's our final point, the importance of the word. And that takes us back to verse 1. Now, therefore, hearken, O Israel. I mean, it's like a teacher getting the attention of the class. Hey, class, everybody, time to listen up. Time to pay attention. Why does the teacher say that? Because there's a lot of stuff going on. Maybe it's the start of the class, but you got to galvanize everyone's attention. They've got to focus. Because they're going to need this for the test. They're going to need this for life. If you believe that these words give instruction for life, then you will pay close attention to them. Think about the men who are relaying instructions along a line of verbal communication one to another because they need to communicate through verbally to the person who's steering the ship down below. And if they do not land this ship, and they are going to crash, they are going to drown in the storm. Do you think that they had to pay attention to the instructions that they would speak as they would go down the line? 30 degrees west, turn to the port. What did you say? Buddy, you better get this right, because the next person's got to pass it on, and the next person's got to pass it on, and the helmsman's got to get it. And if we don't get it there quick, we're going to crash and we're going to die. You know, it has a difference if you believe that the words you are hearing are the difference in your life between life and death. It will change how much attention you give to the Word of God. And I can say it till I'm blue in the face, but it's really true. What kind of attention do you have to the spoken Word of God? Now, I know immediately, as soon as I make this application, but this application came from the Lord. I believe it. Wasn't coming to this message to preach this, but the Lord said, preach this. Okay? And then, so I'm going to preach it. But as soon as the preacher preaches this, everybody knows why the preacher's preaching, because he's the one preaching. And you got to pay attention to the preacher. And if you don't, he gets upset. Okay? But that's not what I'm teaching you. It's not about me, okay? But I heard and I was listening to this, I remembered. I remember being down here. I remembered all the years of my life when I was not the preacher. And I was the listener. And I remember times when this word felt like the difference between life and death to me. Not because some great trial was happening in my life, but just because I came to the Bible and knew I've got to hear from God. It was in that remembrance from the Lord that He stirred up my heart and said, then I blessed you for those things, and if you get away from that, I will not bless you. I've got to have the same attentiveness to the Word as you do. I've got to listen to it now. You know what? I can be discouraged by that word too. And be like, well, is what I'm doing really that important? Is it really worth studying Deuteronomy chapter after chapter? Is it really worth it? Do people really want to hear? Maybe not. And then become discouraged and lack of desire to, and so I mean, there's an aspect here. I preach this because God's first preaching to me. But I want you to think about it. How do you listen to preaching? Do you listen to it as if someone up here is preaching and proclaiming health instructions, and he's talking about the very disease that you have contracted? And you'd be like, shh, please. I need this. I've got to hear. God's got to teach me. I want to ask the question, do you take down notes? If you really sincerely believe that God is going to speak to you and it's the difference between life and death, do you ever think about maybe going back to it again and reviewing what you heard? It's not necessary. But I'm saying it's a good thing to do. You take notes in the best way that helps you to listen. You know, when I was a young man, I shouldn't show you this. My wife wouldn't want you to see it. God began to speak to my heart. This is exactly what I did. And I could sit like that for 20 minutes in the message. That wasn't very encouraging to the preacher. Didn't look like I was paying attention to anybody else. God was doing some serious business. I didn't want to see anybody else. I didn't want to hear anything else. I wanted to focus on what I was hearing, and I wanted to let God speak to my heart. Do you have that kind of heart? It says you're expecting not to hear from a man, but to hear from the Word of God. You know, if I'm standing up here and I'm preaching and I see two young men distracting themselves and chuckling and giggling while the preaching is going on, I'm not offended. I'm not hurt by it. But I know that there will be a fundamental difference in the direction of their lives. I know that that will make a difference for a young man who's willing to sit there and say, God, I want to hear from you. Maybe it was a boring message today, but maybe next time. But I'm ready to hear from God. That attitude towards the Word of God fundamentally will change your life and make you ready to hear from God. It will bless you. We've got to be like dying men, listening to the instructions of life. I've said it over and over again. What you do on Saturday night shows your heart for the love of God's words on the morning. If Saturday night is a night for you to stay up and enjoy life and enjoy what the world has to offer in terms of movie and entertainment, and then I'm going to get up and I'm going to be tired week after week after week on Sundays, I don't have a heart that will be blessed by God. You say, oh, dear mothers, oh, I love my baby, oh, I love my little children, oh, my focus is on them. It's those little children who will be hurt by your lack of knowledge of God's Word. Focus on what's going on here. Because there's nothing more important, not because the preacher says so, because God says so. He says, hearken! And you don't want me to go through all the scriptures that talk about the Word here. Because we could go to the Proverbs, and we could go to the prophets, and we can go through the Pentateuch, and we can go to Jesus, and how He says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Yeah. It's the cry, it's the need of God's people to listen to the Word of God. Not only the spoken Word, but what's your attitude toward the written Word? How important is it for you to read God's Word? Whenever you neglect it, whatever you neglect it for will be neglected by God's blessing. Whatever you neglect God's Word for will be neglected by God's blessing. He will not bless what you place in front of the Word of God. You ought to read it like a sailor who is clamoring for his treasure map. For the fiancé, for her love notes, a servant who is waiting desperately to know his master's will. Do you journal? Do you write down something? Do you come with a pencil? Ready to underline, to mark, to write in your Bible? I mean, there's all kinds of different ways you can do it, but you ought to have a certain expectancy, a certain expectation. That when you're reading God's Word, that He's going to speak to you, He's going to show you something. There's something there. You can't come to the Word of God and say, God, show me something that's relevant to my life. What I have to have, it says, whatever is here is relevant. And I'm going to take it and believe it and cling to it. And that attitude and that submission and that humility will make the difference between your going towards God. We're going away from Him. Yeah. The path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. God will give you more light and more light until you're in the fullness of light. But the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. Yeah. You know, there's things in our lives, there's things in my life I'm tripping over and stumbling over. And I didn't even realize that I neglected God's Word so many years back. I've gotten my priorities out of line, and I didn't, nobody was going to tell me that. I wasn't going to listen to anything. It's the way I thought it ought to be. And I'm right. Until I keep stubbing my toe. And I stub enough times to think, Lord, are you trying to tell me something? No. No, no. Not that. Yes. There may be things you're stumbling over. If you'll pursue God in the Word, He'll help you. He'll show you. He'll give you light. And when He gives you light, He'll give you light. The cry of several of our songs and the cry of our invitation today is a cry of listening to the Lord. I truly believe, as we're going to look at chapter 4, at the totality of it, that is the fundamental response of a walk with God. Are you listening to Him? Let's stand together.
Page 56. Yes, listen to His voice, the summation of the message this morning.
Listen to His voice.
Us to walk in the light. Listen to His voice in creation, telling of His glory and might. Listen to the depth of His wisdom. Listen to the truth of His word. Come and taste the joy of His presence. Listen to His voice.
Sing that one more time.